Morning. It's time to come into the Word this morning, but before we do so, let's pray. God, if we could see all of the ways that you have been at work this morning, our hearts would be filled with thankfulness and praise and adoration. 10,000 reasons are not enough. There's not a number to capture how many reasons we have to adore you, to bless you. And yet you are willing to bless us. You, the perfect God who has dwelled Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect love and harmony and unity, perfect blessing, chose to make each and every one of us, Lord, and to offer us a blessing. So may we understand exactly what that blessing is as we come into Numbers chapter 6 this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we will be in Numbers 6 this morning, and perhaps then you're wondering why we're not in Judges chapter 6 this morning. It's in Judges 6 that Gideon is engaging with the Lord, and we hear these words. But Yahweh said to Gideon, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and called it, "Yahweh is peace." That was the name of God that we were going to consider this morning in our series on the name of God. Why are we not going to be in Judges 6 this morning? That's because, just to give a little bit of a leak, not as big of some leaks that have come out lately, but a leak that we may find ourselves in Judges chapter 6 in just a short time, in September, in October, in November, in December, and however long it takes to work through that book. So be praying for Pastor Dave while he's on his sabbatical, and he's studying the book of Judges and considering if that's where we will be heading this fall. We didn't want to cover this text twice in one year. But Yahweh is peace in the name of God. Well, we will see these biblical ideas again in what's called the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. It's on page 114 if you have an ESV Bible. The red Bible in the seats in front of you, you could read along there if you'd like. Well, last week, Matt Sees helped us consider the question, what kind of God keeps giving himself to rebels? And the answer, the living God is marvelously jealous for his people, jealous to show his mercy, grace, slowness to anger, his abounding steadfast love, his faithfulness, and his forgiveness to a rebellious people like you and me. Well, the Lord made a covenant with Moses at Sinai, and there he began his discipleship of his people. And now it has come time for the Israelites to go and set out from Sinai. And as Numbers 3 1 says, "These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai." The Lord has been giving instructions to Moses about how the people are to take a census, and then how they're to set up the camp as they're going to set out from Sinai to travel towards the promised land. So Numbers chapter 1 to 10 tell us how Israel prepares to depart. Now, in Numbers 3 and 4, we hear instructions about the duties for the Levites. This is the priesthood. And in Numbers 5 and 6, it instructs us how to keep the camp holy. These are now the people of Yahweh, and his name is upon them, and he is a holy God, and he wants them to walk with him in holiness. Well, what are the camp rules that need to be followed? That's what we see in chapters 5 and 6. Holiness is a central theme of Numbers. And it's at this point, after you've heard 14 instructions from the Lord thus far in Numbers, that you begin to ask yourself, if you're an Israelite, is it worth it to grow in holiness? Is it worth it to be a disciple of Yahweh? Especially among these pagan nations that you're now going to go out and encounter as you move towards the land and as eventually you go into the land. Is it worth it to be named the people of Yahweh, for his name to be upon you? And we would do well to ask a similar question. Is it worth it to be named a Christian? Christ. Is it worth it for his name to be your primary identity? I mean, think about that this July 3rd. Tomorrow's July 4th. And we will celebrate our national tradition of remembering the birth of our nation. Now, we are a nation with clear Christian roots. Christianity is cemented into the foundation of our country's governing documents and institutions and worldview. And there are plenty of caveats that we could make about early Americans. It come down to the basic biblical categories that there were sinners in the land and there were saints in the land. And there were saints who still sinned. That would cut right through all of the debate. But there were nonetheless many godly, influential saints in the land. But fast forward 2 centuries. And today we live in a nation that is post-Christian. Aaron Wren has described our realm now as the negative world, where Christianity is no longer held as a social good. Its traditional norms run against the cultural tide, and it is not advantageous in society or academia or in the business world to be a Christian. We do well to ask the question, is it worth it to be named Christian? So we come to Numbers chapter 6, 22. Where we hear, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them. The Lord directs his priests here, Aaron and his sons, to bless his covenant people. Yahweh, the king, the commander of this camp, has been issuing marching orders, issuing camp rules. Do this, not that. This is what it looks like to be holy. Don't do these things. But here the pattern breaks, if you will. Technically, he's saying, priests, go and do this. Now this is about a blessing that comes from the Lord himself. This is not about what the people are to do, really. He's pointing them back to himself. And he gives the instruction for priestly blessing. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. It's the Lord who commands how they are to be blessed and what they are to be blessed with. What's the content of the blessing? As Matt said last week, we are really bad at coming up with our own terms, our own propositions. To be blessed has to come from the Lord. It needs to come from him, not our own. Because if we try to come up with our own blessings, we will go awry. And here's the threefold content of this blessing. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then he speaks again to the source of the blessing, verse 27. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Do you see the bookends of blessing here? Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, so they shall put my name upon them, and I will bless them. Though the priest is speaking this blessing, ultimately, this is a blessing that comes from heaven. It comes from the Lord. Now, usually when a king is gone through his coronation and he begins to sit on the throne, the people come before him and they pay him homage, right? They bring gifts, they come and they bow down before him. But this is almost the exact flip of that. Yahweh has put himself in the seat of being king, of being Lord over these people. And now he's asking the people, as they set out, they're going to pass before him. And they're not going to bless him. He's going to bless them. And when you think about this, this is why we ought to be hesitant to ever speak a blessing that doesn't come from the Lord himself. Imagine if I sought to bless you right now and I said, may the Lord bless your summer vacations with lazy days on the water and full bellies and sleepy afternoons in hammocks. Can I follow through on that blessing? Could I give you that blessing? No. That's not the sort of blessing. Again, that's the sort of blessing we would want to come up with, especially in July, especially going towards vacation time tomorrow for most of us. But that's not how we bless. The main thing we need to see this morning is that we rightly sing in the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Blessings come from him. He tells us how to bless and what to be blessed with, what to be spoken. You see this main idea in the phrase, put my name upon the people as well. Put my name. Think about a family business where a name is passed down from a father to son and grandsons and so forth. You might think of Henry Ford, who built up his automobile business, and that business has been passed down to one son after another, and there's still a Ford overseeing that business today. Think about a father's name and blessing. If you were to consider the names of the tribes, they're often named by the forefather, right? The Israelites come from Israel. The Canaanites come from Canaan. You could ask yourself the question, are you proud to be, and fill in your last name? Are you proud to be a, fill in your last name? Because blessing has been passed down through your line, from your forefathers. When you think about that word blessing, a father blessing his children when he's on his deathbed, passing on a legacy to them like Jacob did with his 12 sons, as recorded in Genesis 49, where he brought each of them before him and he put a blessing on them. And you see those blessings carry down through the generations to his offspring amongst the tribes of Israel. Well, at Sinai, the Lord fathers a nation, if you will. He creates the nation of Israel. And thus, he claims the paternal rights to name them by his name and to bless them according to his blessing. Israel is called by the name of their God. They are the people of Yahweh, and he is the God of Israel. And that's one of the names that is commonly used throughout the Old Testament, the God of Israel, that we didn't have planned on our sermon series. But in essence, we're considering this morning. Yahweh is the God of Israel, and he puts his name upon his people. And that's what he wants to remind them of in this blessing that comes through the priests. So we rightly sing in the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the main idea for us this morning. So I think the ESV header is completely misleading. It's not the Aaronic blessing. It's the Lord's blessing. The blessing comes from the Lord. Blessings flow from one seat of power, the Lord in heaven. Well, let's consider the content of these blessings that we receive. First one's in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord grants and guards your life. The Lord grants and guards your life. Now, what's the Lord's posture here? He blesses you. And what does it mean to bless? We sang earlier, bless the Lord, right? 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. Or last week we sang, blessed be your name. Every blessing you'll pour out, I'll turn back to praise, is how that song goes. Well, that's one way that we use the word blessing. We use it as a synonym for praising or adoring or worshiping. But I don't think here the Lord is saying, I worship, I praise these rebellious people. Not at all. That's not what he means by bless you. But rather he means to favor or endow or to grant, to bestow prosperous life. Imagine if you went to the Minnesota Landscape Arboretum. You started walking along their paths, in the maple groves and the oak groves and the pine groves, the spruce and the willows and the buckeyes. You see the azaleas and the rhododendrons, the lilacs and the lilies. You see all the rich hues and colors. For us men, there are only, Roy, G, Biv, whatever that is, you know, right? Red, orange, green, yellow. Ladies, you know all of the other hues, right, that exist. You're able to recognize that. 48 plant collections, 5,000 plant species. Bees buzzing, insects chirping and humming, squirrels hopping, bunnies running around. The Arboretum is a picture of prosperity, of abundant richness that God has created. That's the idea of blessing. If we were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we see the blessings and curses, they start here. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessing begins with a fruitful, productive womb and fruitful, productive land. That's the picture here, to be blessed by the Lord. It's to go back to Genesis 1, where he gave the blessing there, that there would be fertile land and fertile offspring. The Lord is the one who grants life. We're going to see here that he has a posture, and then he takes action. This goes back and forth in each of these blessings. His posture is to grant life. His action here is that he keeps you. This is a word that means that he guards you, he protects you. Adam was put in the garden, and he was meant to keep it, to protect it. When you realize the usage of that word, you realize the snake should have never entered the garden. It was a beast of the fields that should have lived outside of the garden. Adam was meant to keep and protect the garden. You see this idea of keeping, I think, no better than in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's never off the job. He's always on. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. That means he's near. He's close. He's not far away. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. There's not a time that he's not your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He keeps it at bay. He will keep your life. He's the one who guards it. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord grants and guards your life. Think about what Jesus said about how the Father watches over your life. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Okay, that's good news thus far. He speaks, his sheep hear, they follow him, but it gets better. I give them eternal life. He's the one who gives, who grants life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father is guarding your life. And no one is able to take your life out of his hands. You are safe and secure. What Paul says in Romans 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Consider that Christ has paid the price. He has redeemed your life, and he's put it inside of a treasure box, and he's closed that box, and he's taken it up with him to heaven. And there your life is secure. As we saw in Colossians chapter 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When the Lord says that he blesses you and he keeps you, he is granting you life and he is guarding it, and it will never be taken away from you. But that begs the question, can I have life when I am deserving of death? Each and every one of us is a sinner. How can I have this life? How would I deserve it? So we need to look at the second blessing in verse 25. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now here his posture is that he's shining light. A beam is shining forth. The picture is that of the sun shining forth its rays every day. It's a light bulb shining outwards. And his face is like a light. You realize the Lord gives you roughly 28,000 to 30,000 reminders of this every time the sun comes up, if you live to roughly the age of 70. Daily reminders that his face is shining. Which is why the psalmist says in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. But again, that question, do we deserve this? Do we deserve his face to shine upon us? Do we deserve his light? We deserve the exact opposite. For God to hide his face in his anger, to turn away from us. Deuteronomy 31, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. God knew that his people were going to violate the very first commandment and worship other gods. And every single one of us here has at one time or another worshiped other gods and not the living God who wishes to bless us with life. And you could say that when God hides his face in judgment, the lights go out. His face no longer shines. The lights go out. Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Or Ezekiel 32, when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. If his posture is not his face shining towards you, then it is one of dark judgment. But as we saw last week, the Lord, this God, is Elkanah. He is jealous to make his grace and his mercy shown to you, to extend that to you. Which is why he says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Grace, favor, his kindness. Proverbs 16 describes a king this way. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. Oh, that the Lord's face would shine towards you, and he would be favorful to you. He would extend it to you. Now, this favor is not earned. It is extended as his sovereign prerogative. There's no switch that you can flip to turn on this light. There's no phone app to turn your lights on and off. Exodus 33, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. You didn't choose for him to shine his face upon you. He chose. He chose to peel back the clouds and not render judgment upon you. He has chosen to shine his light over you and offer you grace. And all you have to do is open your hands and receive it. Favor instead of judgment. The Lord shines his favor. That's his blessing here. The Lord shines his favor. So we need to pray. We want to pray for our church. We want to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 80, that in our sin we would humble ourselves before the Lord and we would sing the refrain of the psalm, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." Because we can't save ourselves. It's only His sovereign mercy and His sovereign grace. He has to do the work. Do you want the shining light of the Lord's favor, or do you want clouds of judgment? I think that extends not just to the church, not just as the people of God, but as we look out to our nation. It's a great thing when a judicial ruling is handed down and it removes evil and sin from the land. It prohibits it, just as the Dobbs case was recently passed or ruled on as the court. It would be a great thing if laws would be put into effect to eliminate the murdering of unborn children. But that will not lead to the blessing of God. Only repentance will. The only way we get out of the mess that we are in, underneath the judgment of God, is if people repent. And the Lord wants to offer this mercy and grace. He wants to shine His favor down upon people. So this is what we pray. We pray like Daniel did. "Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." He's writing from Babylon. The temple has been destroyed. It's desolate. And he's remembering this blessing and say, "Lord, you have to shine your face. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name." Not just that the Lord put his name upon his people. He put upon a city, Jerusalem, and that city was desolate. "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." We want to extend this offer of repentance and grace and mercy to our neighbors, to our nation. We ought to plead with the Lord that He would shine His favor upon us. The Lord grants and guards your life. He also shines His favor. What's the third blessing here? The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. What's His posture here? He smiles. He grins at you. He's delighted to see you. Now, what's the difference between making His face to shine upon you and Him lifting up His countenance upon you? I think maybe this helps us a little bit. The second blessing where He makes His face to shine upon you is that of a king or a judge. Okay? People are guilty of sin, and they come before the king, and He's going to rightly judge them and their sentence that they are deserving of. And He's willing to offer them grace and mercy if they will but repent. But this third blessing, where the Lord lifts up His countenance upon you, this is like God, the king, coming down from His throne and sitting down at a table. And He wants to welcome you to His table. He wants to sit and eat with you. He wants to smile. He wants to welcome you as a friend. You're no longer an enemy. This deals with the aspect of our sin, which is our separation, our alienation from God. That we are not in fellowship with Him if we are in our sin. Now, you can think about the opposite of this. I imagine there's some time in your life where you were in conflict with someone and you experienced what that was like. Maybe even you could hardly stand to look at that person when they came into the room, if you've had that experience. A scorned lover has that experience. Or maybe business rivals, they're in the room with that enemy of theirs and they're just caustic and angry and bitter and hardened towards them. Or sports arch rivals come out onto the field or the court and they have no love for each other. They're scowling and, you know, saying other things. Well, the Lord says this in Jeremiah chapter 3. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger. I will not look on you in anger. Even though you've been faithless, Israel was faithless. They were his enemy. They were supposed to be his people. But Yahweh says here, I will not look on you in anger. I will lift up my countenance towards you. For I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God. And he offers this mercy. And it's no longer a cold shoulder. It's no longer scorn, but warmth and favor and acceptance. Draw near. It's the father of the prodigal son who comes running out to meet his son and embraces him and hugs him and welcomes him and invites him to the table and says, come, let's have a feast. The Lord welcomes you as his friend at his table because his action towards you is to offer you peace, a ceasefire. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What is this peace, this shalom? I've sat with so many people in the counseling room who are in conflict. Their marriages have fallen apart. Their families are struggling. Maybe it's at work. They long for relational peace. They long for the conflict to end, to be enemies no more. We see the word peace used throughout Numbers in a couple of other ways. One is in Numbers chapter 25, verse 12, where the Lord says to Phinehas, who's a priest, behold, I give to him, to Phinehas, my covenant of peace. This was because Phinehas was bold to root out unholiness and sin in the camp of Israel. What is this covenant of peace? We see it similarly used in Isaiah 54. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. There's the Lord saying, I will not be angry. I will lift up my countenance upon you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you. The Lord was saying to Phinehas, I will give you a covenant of peace. Me and you and your offspring, we will have peace together. We will be in relationship. We will not be enemies. Also consider the way peace is used when it's describing the peace offering in Numbers. Now we would see that originally prescribed for us in Leviticus chapter 2 and 7. Now the peace offering is somebody comes and brings an offering. There are different types of animals that you could bring, but you bring it to the priest, and he takes a portion of it and he puts it on the altar. And that portion is for God. And there's another portion of the animal that's given to the priests. And then there's another portion of the animal that's set aside, and after 2 days, that portion comes back to the person who gives an offering. It's a visual picture that the offering that's on the altar gets burnt up, and it's for God. And the other part is for the priests, and they eat it. And the leftover offering is for the individuals who make the offering. It's a meal. It's a shared meal of fellowship between God, the priests, and the person or people who are making the offering. It's a meal of fellowship that says there's peace between us. And there's a commitment between you and me that we are for our mutual good, our mutual prosperity. Welcome to eat at the table of the Lord. The Lord declares, my enemy, you are now my friend. I give you peace. Come and eat with me. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are many times that Jesus is teaching and recorded for us in the Gospels that he speaks about banquets and feasts, that he describes the kingdom this way. The kingdom is like a feast that a king hosts, and he invites people to come and sit at his table and eat with them. Maybe you're familiar with what happened in World War I, where there was the one side and then the other side. And between them, it was called no man's land. Right? This was dead land that had been shelled out. The life there, the trees were dead. There were fires burning. There were bodies everywhere. And it is as if the Lord is on one side and his enemies are on the other. And he comes walking into no man's land. And he sits down at a table. He puts a table there. And he puts some seeds into this ground. And he grows plants. And he harvests them. And he makes a meal. And he puts it on the table. And then he invites his enemies, come, eat with me. I offer you peace. We no longer have to be at war. Come and eat with me. I welcome you to my table. Which is why the Lord welcomes us to his table, the Lord's Supper. Which is why he gives us the table where we come and we eat the bread and we drink the cup. This is his new covenant symbol. His body was given. And his blood was poured out. And he invites his people, who he will put his name upon them. If you are a Christian, then you are invited to this table to come and eat and drink with him. A table where he says, I have peace with you, and you have peace with me, and you have peace with one another. It's where we proclaim that we are Christians. My steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed. The Lord welcomes you to his table as his friend. So that question, is it worth it to be named Christian? For that to be your primary identity? Well, Adam was meant to pass on a blessing. If we go back to the garden. He was meant to pass on to his sons and his grandsons and so forth a blessing. Instead, a curse was passed on. A curse that brought death, not life. A curse that brought rebellious sin nature that's worthy of judgment. A curse that brought alienation and separation from God. We go down through the story and we see that the Lord fathered a nation, Israel, at Sinai. And he promised blessings would flow forth from him to his covenant people. That's why he's telling these priests, bless them in this way with these words. This is my posture towards you, and this is what I will do to act on your behalf. So we have seen in this blessing that we rightly sing in the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. They come from him. And where there is death, the Lord grants and guards your life. And where there is rebellion and you are worthy of judgment, he shines his favor. He offers you grace, not judgment. And where there is alienation from him, he offers you, he welcomes you to come and eat at his table as a friend. So we would join with psalmists, like Psalms 4, to say, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Right? Do you hear that refrain? Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's at the grocery store. Maybe it's on the news station. It's on Twitter. Maybe you hear it at the playground. Maybe you hear it from family and relatives. Who will show us some good? The psalmist says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And you know, the prophet Amos in chapter 9 foresaw a day when blessings would flow through the Davidic covenant to the Gentiles. And James declared in Acts 15 that the Amos prophecy was being fulfilled to the Gentiles in the early church. Which is why James says this, after this I will return, he's quoting Amos, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who were called by my name. Are you a Gentile called by the name of Christ, by the name of the Lord, by the Son of David? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, giver, of eternal life, giver of grace. He prepares a feast for you. We'll feast together next Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. It is worth being named Christian. Well, Israel is going to set out from here, from Mount Sinai, to go to Kadesh. Now, Kadesh is a word that means holy. We're going to go to a holy wilderness where they're going to learn holiness or not. And interestingly enough, next week, Dr. Guy Runkle will lead us into the prophet Isaiah, where we will consider the name Kadosh, which means the Holy One. So be praying for our brother this week that the Holy One would bless him and help him to prepare to lead us into the presence of our holy God again next Sunday. But for now, let's pray. Lord God, you have blessed us richly. You've blessed us in this gathering with all the means of grace, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, praying to you, hearing your word recited and read, giving our offerings of thanksgiving to you to support your ministry labors through this church body. You will bless us through the fellowship that we have together as Christians, those who bear the name of your Son, Jesus. Your blessings are so rich and abundant, even in this broken world, Lord. So I would ask that you would give us awareness this week, eyes to see them, ears to hear them, hearts that are content and thankful in the riches that come to us through your Son Jesus and his gospel and the work of your Spirit and being a part of your people. So then we would do what we have sung so many times lately. Every blessing you pour out, we would turn back to bless and praise your name. That we would be like David in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless the Lord, O my soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After the service here, there'll be some folks up front who would love to pray with you if you'd like. I encourage you to pray with one another as well. Enjoy fellowship. I'll invite you to stand as you're able. So as one other reminder would be that next week is a Lord's Supper Sunday. So we come to that table trusting the peace that the Lord offers us and trusting that that peace is working itself out in our relationships with others as well. And being that it'll be Lord's Supper Sunday, we'll also take a benevolent offering after the service. So let me bless you with this blessing that comes from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.